temptation, to self-deception, to self-absorption, to eventually self-destruction. Very few pastors ever really preach on arrogance. They may preach on sin, but they might not preach on the sin of arrogance. The other one that you very rarely hear any pastor, any evangelist, anybody write a book about is called patience. Patience in the Bible is a wonderful virtue. It's a great virtue. And I'd like to talk to you about that today and to challenge you in regards to your lack of patience.
You're listening to...
In Psalm 37:7, we have these words written by David. Rest in the Lord. Rest. That's a word that stands for having a relaxed mental attitude. This is one of the great things about the Christian life, having an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. If you have a relaxed mental attitude, that means you're thinking divine viewpoint. You're orienting to the grace of God. So rest, and then we have the prepositional phrase, in the Lord. Rest in the Lord, and then wait patiently for Him. Rest and wait, two great, fantastic verbs there. Wait patiently, and that's the faith rest drill. That's a promise of God. That's one of our promises of the 10 problem-solving devices. Problem-solving device number 3 is the faith rest drill. By the way, we have a book that lists all 10 of these problem-solving devices for you. It's called Christian Problem Solving. It's absolutely free. All you got to do is write and say, send me the book, and we'll get it right out to you. Never send you, ask you for any money, and never write you again unless you ask for something. So rest and wait. Two key words for Him, for you. Have a relaxed mental attitude and wait in Him on faith. And then I'll read it again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And so David's saying, don't worry about the evil man. Don't worry about what he does. Let the Lord handle it. Just rest and wait on God to handle the difficulties and the adversities that you face in your life. If I read it in a different translation, the New Living Translation, it says this, be still. That means don't run ahead of God. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently, there's the word again, for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. The Old Testament Hebrew word for patience is hul, spelled C-H-U-W-L, hul. And by definition, the word patience means this. It's the capacity or the habit of enduring evil, enduring adversity, enduring pain with some sort of fortitude. It's you having forbearance under stress, under provocation, or under indignity. And to deal with this, the Bible uses 3 different words in the Greek New Testament. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Aramaic and Hebrew. But the 3 different words for patience in the New Testament are very interesting. And that's what I'd like to run by you right now. Because anytime you see the word patience in the Bible, it's going to be one of these 3 words in the New Testament. One of the 3. So if you just go to the index of your Bible and look up patience and see all the verses that have patience in it, you'll see, if you know the Greek language, that it's one of these 3 words, and each one means something different. We only translate it into one word in the English, patience, but it means something different in the Greek. So let's take a look at it. The first word for patience, I'll go to Hebrews 12:1. Because seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth beset us, and run the race that is easily in front of us. Run the race with patience. In other words, that run the race or the circumstances that we face, we have to be able to handle that. So again, listen to it again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race or the circumstances we face that is set before us. Run with patience. There it is again. The word patience in this verse is a Greek word pronounced hupomeno. Hupomeno. And actually hupomone, but it's from the Greek word meno. Hupomone, I'll spell it for you. H-U-P-O. Hupomone. M-O-N-E. It's a compound verb, and it means hupo is under, and meno is to abide. So it's hupomeno or hupomone, to abide under. And this has to do with, listen, the circumstances you face in your life. You must have patience with circumstances. You must be steadfast. You must be consistent. You must be endurance. You must have that. And that's the key to living the Christian life. You can't get knocked off balance. You can't get knocked out of shape. You got to be able to be stable, firm, and secure in your Christian life. Hupomone, Hebrews 12:1. Then we go another verse, another word that we see is macrothumia. Macrothumia. And that's a compound word from macros, that is the word long, and thumos, which is temper. And so this word is translated long-suffering. Long-suffering. It means to have longanimity, or to be patient with people. So hupomone is patience under circumstances, and macrothumia is to be patient with people. I was looking this word up, studying this word, and found that a couple of famous biblical scholars in the 1800s said this about it. They stated, this is Abbott and Smith and Trench, that the hupomone word expresses patience with regard to adverse circumstances, and macrothumia expresses regards to patience with antagonistic people. So it's the same thing I just told you. One's patient with people, macrothumia. One's patience with circumstances, hupomone. And then you got to ask the question, was how does my patience grow? Because there's one more word for patience, too. We'll get to that here in just a second. But how does your patience grow? Well, in trials, the Bible tells us in Luke 21:15-19, where you have patience over your emotions in testing. You don't let your emotions take control of you. You have patience over your emotions. Your patience grows in undeserved suffering. 1 Peter 2:20, where you respond, not react, to the pressure. See, anytime something happens, a trial or some undeserved suffering, you can react with anger, frustration, bitterness, or you can respond with wait and be patient. Rest and wait. Rest, relax mental attitude, wait patiently, faith, rest, drill. So if you're going to respond, you're going to have an RMA and use a faith, rest, drill. If you don't, then you're going to get into panic palace and you're going to try to handle it yourself. If God puts you under testing, it's designed to teach you patience in circumstances. Another way your patience is developed in the spiritual life is James 1:4. It's developed to reach spiritual maturity. You can't be a spiritually mature believer until you become patient with people and with circumstances. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patience of Christ. Patience of Christ is divine viewpoint thinking. It's having the same mind that He had. If there was anybody that was ever patient, it's the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the disciples. We know them as the apostles. We know them as amazing men of God. But to tell you the truth, He probably knew them as a bunch of knuckleheads. I mean, you got a group of fishermen, a couple of tax collectors, you know, you got whatever else you had in the middle of all that mix. And here they were. And they were hard-headed. They didn't get along with each other. They competed for attention. They wanted the best seat in the kingdom when it came. And the Lord was very patient with these men, developing them, bringing them along, teaching them the divine way of thinking, to have the same mind that He had. So Paul eventually wrote back to Timothy and wrote these words in Colossians 1:9-11, "For this reason, We also, since the day we heard it, don't cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he's actually writing this letter to the church at Colossae. And listen to this last verse 11 of Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, this is the Holy Spirit, to combine with the Word of God in your soul, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So, Paul uses both words here, hupomone and macrothumia. Strengthened with all might, that's the Holy Spirit, and God's Word resident in your soul, according to His glorious power, for all hupomone and macrothumia. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, but the last two words, with joy. Not complaining, not being bitter, not griping, with joy. The next word we want to look at in the Bible for patience is the word anoche. A-N-O-C-H-E. Anoche. Anoche is translated forbearance. It means to hold back. It's a delay of punishment. It's a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It's the opposite of anger, and it's associated with mercy. Listen as I describe God having forbearance. Anoche. 1 Peter 3:20. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which eight souls were saved by water. God waited. God had forbearance. Anoche. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Paul wrote, forbearance, anoche, long-suffering, macrothumia. This is God being patient with people. Being patient with people, patient with me, patient with you. Not getting frustrated when we fail, not getting frustrated when we sin, not giving up on us, not throwing us under the bus, not turning His back on us, but patiently loving us. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering? His patiently waiting on us, dealing with all us weirdos? Don't we know the goodness of God leads to repentance, the verse says? Here's the principle. Patience avoids emotional sins and frustrations in your life. If you have divine patience, you won't be letting your emotions run your life, control your life, and you won't be getting frustrated. 2. Patience maintains confidence in God's perfect timing. Not your timing, His timing, God's perfect timing. See, God has a right time in a right place. You may make it up, but it might not be His time. It's true in prayer. You can ask what you want, but it might not be the right time that God wants to give it to you. 3, your faith will be tested, and through it, your patience will increase. This is what God does. He tests us. He teaches us. This is how we grow. And we have to patiently wait on the answer. We have to patiently seek His will. And 4, patience is divine good production that is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. This will surprise you, but patience is divine good. And it can be gold, silver, or precious stone. It is actually part of the filling of the Holy Spirit, patience is. So if you demonstrate patience in your life, it's rewardable in eternity. God will reward you for that under 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. That patience that you demonstrated with your wife or with your husband, with your children, with your church friends, that's rewardable. You didn't go off the handle. You didn't get mad. You didn't fly into a rage. You didn't yell at them, scream at them. You waited patiently for them to get it straight and understand it. So, Paul writes in Titus 2 that Timothy is to teach sound doctrine. So the older men in the congregation will learn patience among other important doctrines. I'll read it to you. Titus 2, 1 and 2. But as for you, dear Timothy, in other words, speak the things that are proper for solid, sound doctrine. Not weird stuff. Solid, sound doctrine. That's one of the things happened in our country today. Men and women have moved away from solid, sound doctrine. And we've gone for the weird stuff. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, so that, or in order that, the older men be sober. Now, that's a metaphor for being in good health. That means their spiritual life is free from error. It's not necessarily talking about they don't not be drunk. That they be sober, which means they be under self-control. That they be reverent or dignified. And they be temperate in control of their senses, curbing their desires, curbing their impulses. So that's the first three things. Teach sound doctrine. So the older men who have a tendency to lose their self-control won't lose it. Who have a tendency not to act very dignified will act dignified. And who have a tendency to not curb their desires will, in fact, curb their desires. The Word of God gives you the power to obey these things, to control yourself, to act dignified, and curb your desires. So then he goes on to say, and that they may be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Faith in love, faith in sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. So this is what Timothy is supposed to teach, God's sound, solid word, so that the older men in the congregation, and you know if you go to a church where the older men are, this could be them. Sound. Hugeino is the Greek word sound. Hugeino. That means healthy spiritually, not given to error. That means not letting their emotions take over and try to tell you that a great Christian is somebody that cries and comes to the altar every night. That's not necessarily true. Great Christians may cry and come to the altar, but that doesn't make you a great Christian. That they would be sound in faith, doctrine they've learned, doctrine they've applied. It doesn't do you any good to learn it if you don't apply it. You have to learn and apply if you're going to glorify. And that's the old saying, LAG, L-A-G, learn it, apply it, and glorify God. So they need to be sound in faith, sound in love, understanding what it means to abide in His love, where Jesus said, if you abide in my love, and my word abides in you, and you abide in me. I mean, this is the most amazing study. If you don't understand personal and impersonal love as part of the problem-solving devices, it's impossible for you to live effectively the Christian life while you're in the devil's world. You must understand personal and impersonal love. And these things are in the book in a brief way, not a very in-depth way. But personal love is your motivational virtue why you obey God. If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard, 1 John 5:3. Impersonal love is you reciprocating the love of God to those that you're around, and you love them based on who you are, not based on who they are. It's the same way God loved you. He loved you based on His character, not yours. If you think God loved you because you're a wonderful person, you're out in left field. You were a sinner, lost, on your way to hell, but He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, to take your place, to be punished in your stead. And by means of His death, and the burial, and eventually His resurrection, where He walked out of there alive, He demonstrated that He indeed paid the price. Understanding God's love is critical for any Christian, because it's not an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing you must know. If you don't understand it, let me know. Let me get you some material on it. Let me tell you where you can go to study it, because there are some great pastors that have taught a lot on this. And it will change your life once you understand personal and impersonal love. So sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Hupomone, patience with circumstances. that's the patience the older men need. They don't like change. They don't want change. They don't like this new preacher. They don't like that. They don't like the way they want the young people came in there and want to change the church or do this, do that. You know, if there's one thing older people are sometimes, is not very patient, because they know they don't have a lot of time left and they want to get it done now. Not every old person is willing to go out and sit under the juniper tree and fish for a brim, you know. They want to get it going. So, humility, objectivity, and patience all combine to bring into focus the faith rest drill in your life. Humility, you have enough humility to listen to a qualified pastor teach you the Word of God. Objectivity, you're not subjective. You don't take everything personal. And then, patiently, you grow day after day, moment by moment, week after week, until you begin to replicate the life of Christ. Patience is a divine characteristic of a merciful Savior, and it should be your characteristic too. Paul taught this in Colossians 1:10 through 12. Some of the concepts of the mission God assigned to us is to walk worthy of our Lord, to be fully pleasing to Him, to be fruitful, to increase in knowledge, to be strengthened with His might of all of His glory, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. There it is again, patient with people, patience with circumstances, and to have joy in the spite of all of this. So the Holy Spirit is the only one that can produce this sort of patience in the form of a relaxed mental attitude, which is where the joy comes from. Arrogant people don't have any patience. Arrogant people don't have any joy. Arrogant people don't have any impersonal love. Arrogant people are going to be losers in time. Not in eternity. They have eternal life. They will be there. But in time, they're losing out on all their rewards. They're losing out on any opportunity to glorify God. They're losing out on any true, wonderful, genuine friendships in Christ because they're not patient with people or with circumstances. God is. God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. That's the enoke word I showed you. So remember this. When you read the Bible, you will see the word patience, and it will be one of those three words. Macrothumia, hupomone, or enoke. All right? Well, I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you learned something today. And I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to give you an invitation to please stay tuned and listen. Stay tuned for just a few minutes. A few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, no solicitation, just information. Information that is designed to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But my show, The Flatline, is a show about giving you some accurate information in regards to the Christian life and how you live the Christian life. And to introduce you to the Christian life. You know, it all starts with the good news that Christ Jesus, the anointed Son of God, redeemed all of us out of the slave market of sin. And so our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of the penalty of death and of the power of sin if we want to live by God's plan. If you receive Christ as your Savior, like I've done and millions before me have done, then you, in effect, are accepting the offering that He made on your behalf. It's always a free gift from the compliments of God. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, you are saved by grace and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. No works, lest any man would brag about it. And Titus repeats it in Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, there it is again, we would be made heirs according to the confidence of eternal life. So it all starts with the greatest decision any human being could ever make, and that's the decision to believe in Christ as Savior. Why is that important? Because the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. All things become new. You can start a new life today. In spite of the mistakes, in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties, you can begin over today. That's the most wonderful thing in the world, to know when you go to bed at night that you have a clean, fresh slate with God, and you have the privilege of building on that a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to talk to you today about something that I've taught many years ago and to a big meeting with administrators, educational people that I was talking with. And this is still a topic that's true today. I try not to get into politics on this show, and this is not going to be very political, but there are some things that I need to say in regards to America, a dying nation. It doesn't take a genius to see that we are split, torn apart at the seams. It doesn't take a genius to see the trouble that lies ahead if we continue to go down the road we're going down of hatred, bitterness, and animosity towards one another. And in the middle of the political spectrum, there's all of this partisanship, and America is actually a torn country. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 27:19, the heart of the man reflects the real man. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful about all things. So it's a heart problem in America, a serious heart problem we have in America. Not where we need a doctor, but we need the Lord Jesus Christ to change our hearts. You know, a nation is only as great as the virtue of its people and the integrity of the ones that govern the people. Margaret Thatcher, the famous British ruler, from Prime Minister of Britain from 79 to 90, said this. She said, history taught us that freedom cannot long survive unless it's based on moral foundations. And then John Adams, the second president of the United States, said these words, our Constitution is designed for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other type. And quoting Martin Luther, the great German theologian, concerning schools in Germany, he said these words, I fear that our schools will become the gates to hell if we take God out of them. Somebody said concerning the recent school shootings, where was God? And the answer was obvious. We kicked him out a long time ago. We told him he's not welcome in our public schools. What do we think is going to happen? In 1993, many, many, many years ago, there was a leading cultural indicator of what's going on in this country, put together by William Bennett at the Heritage Foundation. And he said, since the 60s, the population has increased probably almost 50% by this time. It was 41% in those days. The gross domestic product has tripled, more than that now. And total social spending on all levels of government rose from about $142 billion to $787 billion, fivefold. And that was in 93. I don't really know what it is today, but it hasn't gone down. But here's the shocking thing. During the same 30-year period, from 60 to 93, crime increased over 500%, violent crime. There was more than a 400% increase in illegitimate births. There was a quadrupling of divorce. And there were 200% increase in teenage suicide, more than that today. a 75% drop in SAT scores. And today, he said, 30% of all births are illegitimate. And that was in 93. I think it's even more than that today from the latest figures that I've seen. So we are the best in the world, correct? I mean, isn't America the greatest country in the world? Well, sure, we are tops in abortion, tops in divorce, tops in unwed births, and we're near the bottom in elementary and secondary achievement scores. So, yeah, we're first in a lot of things that aren't very nice. Again, William Bennett said, there's a coarseness and a callousness and a cynicism, a banality, and a vulgarity to our times. And worst of all, it has to do with our children. And since social media has come along, it's out of control. It's unbelievable the way Satan has been able to manipulate Americans, manipulate moms and dads to allow their children to get involved in social media. And they can find anything at any time of the day, anywhere, anytime. You know, we've lost our gratitude in America. We've become so occupied with our personal success. You know, sometimes we give a token response to God, like the nod to God crowd. You know, hello, God. Goodbye, God. We'll see you next Sunday, God. I hope you enjoyed my 10%. That sort of stuff. This attitude of gratitude is not there. And it doesn't really cause most Americans any concern about what's going on. I mean, who's to blame for this sort of trend, this preoccupation with the gifts and the slandering of the giver? Well, is it the liberal laws of our land? Is it the politicians? Oh, I know, someone said. It's the music and the entertainment industry. Other people may tell you it's drugs and alcohol. And someone else may say, well, it's all the abundant materialism in America. Well, the solution is much simpler than those things. And the problem is we have failed to execute the mandates of God. That's the problem. In Hosea chapter 4, 1 through 6, a dying nation's condemnation is given by the prophet Hosea that says there's a lack of knowledge of God in the land. And that's what's happening in America today. The spiritual life is not explained. And it's not exploited by people in the pulpit. And it's not executed by moms and dads. In Hosea 4, 1 through 6, no one's hungry. They are all full. Full of prosperity. Living a good life. Concentrating on the gifts, not the giver. That's what's happening in America. We're distracted by all of our prosperity. And there may be a short-term acknowledgement of God and temporary appreciation, but there's no love affair with God nor His Word. That's the critical thing. Too much ritual, not enough reality. Let me be the first to tell you that ritual without reality is totally meaningless. There's an absence of zeal for things of God. There's a complete lack of exploitation of the spiritual life in this country. You know, when the late novelist Walker Percy asked what was concerning him most about the future of this country, he said these words, "Probably the fear of seeing America, with all of its great strength and beauty and freedom, gradually subside into decay through default and be defeated, not by the communist, not by anything like that, but from within by weariness, boredom, cynicism, greed, and in the end, helplessness before its great problems that will consume it." Again, Bennett said, William Bennett, Secretary of Education, from 85 to 89, "What affects us most is corruption of the heart, turning away in the soul. Our aspirations, our affections, and our desires are turned towards the wrong things. And only when we turn them towards the right things, towards the enduring things, noble things, spiritual things, will we get any better as a nation." Revelation 3:15, God put these words, "I know thy works, and you are neither hot and you're not cold. Since you're just lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." In Revelation 2:4, "You left your first love." Micah writes in Micah 3:4, "Then they shall cry unto the Lord, and he won't hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved ill in their doings." There will come a time in America when we're going to need him, and no one is going to get an answer to that prayer. David A. Clark was named a sheriff of the year in 2013, and the law enforcement leader of the year in 2016. A pretty amazing individual. This is what he says about America. And he talks about children and marriages and homes in an article that I just was sent. That article was published under the special report called Changing the Culture is a Matter of Faith, Not Politics. And that's what we need to change the culture in America. And this is what Sheriff Clark says. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 explains how life is made easier by trusting God instead of trusting in your emotions. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. Sheriff Clark said, believe me, in all my years of law enforcement, the people I've encountered would benefit from listening to some biblical wisdom, especially as it pertains to marriage. He said 1 in 8 children with 2 married parents lives below the poverty line, compared to 5 out of 10 who live with just a single mom. So, Sheriff Clark said, the government can't fix what's wrong with us as human beings. We need a spiritual solution. As poor, less educated Americans turn their back on faith at a far greater rate than the wealthy, educated Americans, and the culture begins to split wide open. In this nation, those who work hard, finish school, get married, stay married, are very rarely poor. But food stamps, Medicaid, soup kitchens, good intentions, or even hundreds of billions of dollars of government money cannot raise the people out of poverty. It's time politicians acknowledge, he said, the limitation of government and the role of religion. Very true, and I agree with that. Except our politicians are never going to acknowledge that because they've been intimidated by the Anti-God Society, the Freedom from Religion Foundation, that sues any time anybody in a government office or any place of responsibility, from the military to the police department, take a stand for Jesus Christ, put a Bible on their car, on their desk, put a We Believe in God, We Trust sticker on their car. There's a lawsuit coming down the pipe, and especially if a teacher were to read the Bible to the students, or the teacher were to talk about God to the students. My wife was a teacher for many years and retired as a teacher and was told by the administration that if she brought up anything about God to the students or talked about God to the students, that she could be dismissed. What are some of the indications of a nation that's dying? Well, here's one: crisis in government and unrestrained lawlessness. Unrestrained lawlessness. There are certain parts of cities that I've been in that you cannot even go in alone. In America today, we are a third world nation in some cities. I've been in parts of Houston. I've been in cities in Louisiana and Alabama. I've ridden with police officers and seen it for myself. People walking around at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning pushing babies in carriages. I'm asking the police officer, when do they go to bed? His answer to me was, they just got up. He said, you can come down here in the morning at 10 o'clock, you won't see a soul. They're up all night and sleep all day. Unrestrained lawlessness. The things that I saw that night were amazing. There's a crisis in government. There's a split in government. There's a hatred. There's a vilification, slander, lying. It's unbelievable. People trying to regain the power that they've lost. We have an undisciplined economy where credit cards are consuming us, swallowing us up whole. We sink ourselves into credit card debt. That's an indication of it. The advertiser says it's not your fault that you have all that credit card debt. They take advantage of you, so call us and we'll help you get rid of your debt, and you don't even have to pay it all back. And that's a lie. You do have to pay it all back. The rise of bureaucracy, which is government interference. The decline in education, where average SAT scores and ACT scores are many, many points lower than they used to be. Our cultural foundation has weakened in America so that everything that used to be good in this country is now evil. And everything that used to be evil is now being turned to good. My own pastor made that point very clear to me All that used to be evil is now good, and all that used to be good is now evil. And you can look at the trends of history, and you can see it. The respect for tradition begins to die off in a dying country. No longer do we respect the service of our military members. No longer do we respect Easter or Christmas or anything like that. Traditions that made America great begins to go by the side. Cultural foundations weaken. Respect for tradition dies. Materialism increases. You know, the strange thing about it is unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You can't avoid it. You know why you're unhappy? Because you haven't learned the secret to happiness. You know, our Lord told the disciples in John 15, "My joy I give to you, so that your joy may be full." There was never a day in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was unhappy. He had adversity every day. He had conflict every day. But he was always happy. And the disciples had to learn how to have happiness in the middle of adversity. Paul wrote about the secret to contentment. He said, whether I got a lot or whether I got a little, it doesn't really make any difference. That's not the secret to happiness. Things that you have or don't have. The real secret to happiness is, as Luke 11:27-28 says, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's the secret to happiness. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can have some great happiness." But we've ignored that. We're not interested in that. Even our churches have become little brief sessions, a lot of singing, a lot of emotion, and a little bit of teaching. And unless we get back to teaching the mechanics of the plan of God, and unless we're able to expose our children to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and give them the guidelines that God sets forth in the Bible concerning marriage, family, nationalism, freedom, it doesn't take a genius to see we're losing the country. America is in great trouble. You may have heard me say on this radio show before, there's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing already. What can you do to change it? You can become a spiritually mature believer. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you can be part of the solution with an invisible impact, an historical impact in this nation. As a member of the pivot, you can deliver us in times of disaster. God is looking for a few good men. Always I think about the passage in Ezekiel where he said, "I look for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before the people, and I could not even find one." Can our God count on you to make up the gap? Can he count on you to stand in the hedge and defend him, stand for his word, live by his principles, grow in grace? You know, immorality increasing is another indication of a dying nation. Immorality is rampant today. Rampant. You don't need me to go into what all it is, but you can read it for yourself in Ephesians 5. It's rampant. And it's not endorsed by God. It's used by Satan to lure our young people into a life of sin and bondage. Immorality increases. Yes. Human life begins to be devaluated in a nation that's dying. And today there are groups of criminals within this country who are initiated by a one-sucker knockout punch or a one-shot kill just to prove that they have what it takes to be a member of the gang. It's nothing for someone to be shot, to be murdered, to be pounced upon, or to be beat in some places, major cities or not so major cities, just so someone can prove that they are worthy to be in a particular gang. And the value of human life is devaluated. People are murdered, and folks laugh about it. People are murdered, and their cars are stolen, and they're shot, and they're robbed, and the criminal laughs about it. Because most of the time, even if he's caught, he gets away with it a lot of the time because there's not any room to put him in the jail. It's a crazy life because our jails are packed full. And you know, here's another sign is the military begins to be dismantled. Politicians complain about spending too much money on the military. and not enough money on the social programs. And of course, they want more money to go to the social programs, so those who receive the social programs will vote for them. That's how they maintain their power. They need more people to vote for them. They don't really care about those people. They only care about themselves, and they care about the power they possess and the money they possess. But in order to manipulate the voters, they must use these things as bait in their life. And so they oppose the buildup of the military. I thank the Lord we have a president that's working towards building our military up today. We are the most unique nation in the history of the world. We are the most unique species in the history of the world. Who is? Christians. We live a unique lifestyle. It's not a normal lifestyle. I mean, we actually have the ability to live a life without worry, without fear, without intimidation. We can live like that. The Christian life is the life that our Savior, Jesus Christ, bequeathed to us. He gave it to us. He lived it. He demonstrated it. And He passed it on to us. And He told us that the Holy Spirit would come and He would teach us and lead us. And as you grow in grace by doing what the Bible tells you to do, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, take my yoke and learn of me. As you grow, as you study, as you learn, then your whole self is changed. You begin to have new goals, new aspirations. You think different. You begin to be oriented to what we call divine viewpoint thinking. Thinking with the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 instructs you to do. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so you change. You're different. You've accepted Christ. You're growing in grace. Your whole attitude is changing. And you're being challenged at every place, every corner. Every time you turn the street, you're challenged. Satan's well aware of you. He's well aware of your potential. He's well aware of your growth assets. And he will do anything he can to distract you. But again, I remind you, you are the solution to what's going on in this nation. Your spiritual life will deliver us, or your lack of spiritual life means that you will not be a member of the pivot. You will not be a member of that group of individuals that sustains this nation. You will have no historical impact and no invisible impact. You will not live the professional spiritual life as you should. Yes, we have the most unique assets through the Bible. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the canon of Scripture that's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We have qualified men who are pastors that have been given the gift if they will use it and study and prepare and teach. We have a unique lifestyle where we don't have to have any stress, where we have a great virtue in our soul by means of grace orientation. We treat people in grace and biblical orientation. We use the Word of God in our soul. These are problem-solving devices. We have a unique set of problems, yes, but we have wonderful problem-solving devices. And that's what the Flotline is, teaching you God's problem-solving devices so that you can, in fact, live this most wonderful life. Using the problem-solving devices, replicating the life of Christ, representing Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, and glorifying God with every thought, every decision, every action that you take. That's what God's looking for. A few good men or women, that's what God's looking for. Because without that, you can kiss this nation goodbye. It's obvious. We're on the way out. And there will come a time when we will plea and cry for God to help us, and He won't hear us. Proverbs 1:2, you can read those two chapters and see it for yourself. It's going to come, and now is the time for us to change. Now is the time for us to repent or change our mind and get back to the good things that established this nation to begin with. It's my prayer that you're listening. It's my prayer that you're paying attention. I ask you to pray for this great nation, to pray for our president and for our leaders, to pray for our governors, to pray for our teachers. Pray that God would spare us before we destroy ourselves. As we ignore His word, as we ignore His plan, as we wander down the My Way highway, and it is a dead end for sure. We are a dying nation. I've demonstrated that to you here. I hope you're listening, and I hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for joining me today, and thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hi, I'm Bruce Blake, owner of Powerhouse Solar. I'm here with Jeb Allen, owner of Palomar Homes, and we're here at the Salt Creek Heights subdivision.
We're very fortunate to be involved with Powerhouse as they do such a great job on the installation. It's clean, it's simple, it's a no-brainer. The first 34 home buyers in Salt Creek subdivision comes with a solar setup already.
The thing that to me is exciting is that each home has the ability to turn their home into a zero-energy home. And they can be part of making this a zero-energy community. The system that we're installing, up to 10 panels, will eliminate all of the kilowatt-hour usage of that home. And if they add a pool, if they add an electric car in the future, then at that point they can add more solar to offset those loads as well.
We've already recognized quite a bit of savings by using SunPower and Powerhouse Solar.
If you'd like more information on Salt Creek Heights and how Powerhouse Solar can zero out your energy bill, call 275-5600 today.
Signs, signs, signs. That's right, Wonderland Signs has your signs. Big signs, we do them. Vehicle wraps, we do them. If it's a sign, we do them. Vinyl, paint, 3D murals, big, little, inside, outside, every sign you could want.
Sorry, Bob, could we sign a monster truck read? Could you do that again?
When you need sign work, Wonderland Signs is the one. Featuring the highest quality materials, longest warranties in the area, all at competitive prices. Wonderland Signs quality can't and won't be beat. From vinyl architectural to banners to magnetics, from 3D to vehicle wraps to sandblasted to murals. If it's a visual message you want to send, we can deliver. Plus, being that we are fully licensed, bonded, and insured contractors, we can install them when other sign shops can't. We even offer financing on many sign types. Check us out online at WonderlandSigns.com or come by the shop on South Market and meet the Wonderland Signs staff.
Mention this ad and get 50% off any pair of magnetic signs.
Wonderland Signs, now celebrating 31 years in business in the North State with amazing attention to detail and quality service. Wonderland Signs.
The average adult is issued 32 troopers that, with proper care and just a little discipline, should serve you well during your entire tour of duty on this planet. They're called your teeth. But when your platoon gets out of line, holes in the formation, or other problems, you need to call in an expert. Like General, Dr. William Farrell, with decades of experience keeping those troops in line and executing their assigned duties properly and dependably. If you'd rather not be there while he reestablishes order amongst the troops, Dr. Farrell offers sedation dentistry. He and his highly trained staff will whip your troops into shape without any discomfort. And having served himself in both the Navy and the Marine Corps, Dr. Farrell offers special consideration to veterans. Let him take the best care of your platoon of teeth, and they will serve you always. Call 547-5757 or visit palosidrodentistry.com. At ease.
And for a limited time, Dr. Farrell is offering x-ray, exam, and cleaning for just $175. Call 547-5757 to schedule your visit.
Purpose-driven banking. That's the vision behind the founding of Five Star Bank in 1999. Services inspired by partnership and defined by shared vision and goals. Five Star Bank, a champion of local economic development and community stewardship. Your success is their success. Now that's smart people doing good business. In a world that's both more connected and more isolated by high tech, Five Star Bank brings you a personal touch to small business banking, cash management, and online services. Five Star Bank, consistently rated among the very best by industry associations, rating agencies, and of course, customers and partners just like you. Your partner in success is Five Star Bank. FiveStarBank.com. Visit your local branch at 358 Hartnell in Reading. Progressive, professional, personal. That's Five Star Bank. Equal housing lender, member FDIC.
I am Dan, owner of Dan's Optical Lab. For years, I've made prescription eyewear for other eye doctors throughout the North State. Now I'm opening my lab directly to the public. You can purchase the highest quality in prescription eyewear, but directly from the lab. That means you get it faster and you get it for less. I don't just sell prescription eyewear, I make it. And because I do, I have to know more about the lens materials, designs, and frames that are available. If you want the highest quality in prescription eyewear, then go where the doctors go, Dan's Optical Lab, faster for less.
The news is brought to you on KCNR, Shasta, Redding by Tobacco and Brew. Come see their newly remodeled store at 2143 Hilltop Drive in Redding. Tobacco and Brew, open 7 days a week.
Hi, I'm Bruce Blake, owner of Powerhouse Solar. I'm here with Jeb Allen, owner of Palomar Homes, and we're here at the Salt Creek Heights subdivision.
We're very fortunate to be involved with Powerhouse as they do such a great job on the installation. It's clean, it's simple, it's a no-brainer. The first 34 home buyers in Salt Creek subdivision comes with a solar setup already.
The thing that to me is exciting.